Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquake in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall there but not, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in a secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. It's a reference to the Battle of Armageddon with all of the dead that the fowls of the air shall eat the bodies of those that are slain by the Lord Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second advent where it comes back to the earth, not the rapture. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Let's pray. Jeff Wills, would you lead us in prayer? We are celebrating the birth of our Savior on December 25th, the day set aside for that. This also means we're coming to an end of a year, and New Year will be just around the corner. And we start into 2019, a new year. This could be the year that Jesus comes, but it doesn't have to wait till then. He could come before this year is out. Our job is to be expectant and looking for him to come at all times. Now, God has chosen to reveal the future in ways that people see things happen as types and symbols and shadows. In Matthew 24, Jesus explained to his disciples the sign of his coming and of the end of the world. In the text, he doesn't reveal the coming in the clouds for the church or the church age or the rapture, as we call it. He gives an admonition for all of us to watch, for we don't know the hour in which the Lord comes. Look at chapter 24 and verse 42. He said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." He's always made that clear to us as in this age in which we live, and for those in the tribulation, that we're to recognize we can't pinpoint the days and the hours and the dates. That's in God's hands, and we're just to be ready and to be expectant. He gives us the admonition to watch, and no man knows the hour, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only." And verse 44, he reminds us to be ready. Be ready, for in such an hour as you don't know, the Lord may come. Verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Find him being faithful, find him being obedient, find him watching and ready for his coming. And chapter 25, in verse 13, he said, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now this passage of Scripture in chapter 24 and 25 deal with the tribulation and with the kingdom. And these principles apply to our faithfulness in every generation. We're always supposed to be looking for the Lord to come, to seek to be ready for the Lord's coming, to be expectant for the Lord to come, and to watch in expectation. Titus chapter 2 tells us that we're to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether that's the rapture or whether it's the second advent or whether it is the tribulation period, in all of those, we're always to live expectantly and be looking for the Lord to come. We can't know the day and the hour whether the Lord's coming for the rapture or when he's coming in the second advent. The day and the hour is not revealed. So our job is to serve the Lord faithfully, to be found obedient unto God, to be expecting his return, to be looking for his coming. And as believers, we ought to be longing for his coming, to go home and be with the Lord. The more wicked we see the world, the more that Satan and sin overtake people and people's lives are destroyed and families are destroyed and all of that sort of thing, it ought to make us looking for the Lord and longing for the Lord to come. The world's never going to be in the right shape until Jesus comes. When he rules on the throne, he'll have the power to do something about the sins of the world. Now in verse 37 of chapter 24 through verse 41, it'll be too late for men once the Lord comes. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days when before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." It'll be too late for them to get ready once the Lord comes. It's too late for people to put it off, to think they got plenty of time. Nobody knows how much time we have. We don't know physically. We don't know accidentally. We don't know in theologically how much time that we could possibly have. Now the primary understanding is that this deals with the second advent and the tribulation period, and then in chapter 25 with the kingdom. A similar principle applies at the rapture, where one will be taken and one will be left. It says that, let me find my verse here. I don't know why this thing wants to catch me breathing now. Something's changed. Verse 41, chapter 24. Thank you. "Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come." Now this is not referring to the rapture, where one goes in the rapture and one's left behind. This is referring going into the kingdom, where one will be left not allowed to go into the kingdom and one will be taken to go into the kingdom. But the same principle applies, that if two people are together and one's saved and one's lost, when the rapture happens, the saved person's going to heaven, the lost person's going to be left behind. And the same thing will happen in the kingdom, where the saved will go into the kingdom and the lost will be left behind. The difference between the sheep and the goats. It's going to be too late for them to try to change that once the Lord comes. And that's why it's vital that we see the urgency of the hour of expressing to people their need to be saved, and not to put it off, not to gamble with their life and gamble with their time. Okay, tonight we look at the fact that some of the warnings were fulfilled in shadows and types and in some range at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. They asked Jesus when he said, "Not one stone be left upon another." Well, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman general, and thousands of Jewish people were murdered and their blood mingled with their sacrifices. And that was the Roman emperor taking out his vengeance on the nation of Israel. And in type, that was what the tribulation is going to be like with the Antichrist. And a type of that happened in 70 AD. But that was not the fulfillment of these things. It was a type of what's going to happen in the future. In chapter 24 and verse 6 through 10, he said, "You'd hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." And so people think they can pinpoint the coming of the Lord with these kind of things happening, and they try to always apply them to biblical prophecy being fulfilled, but you just can't do that, because there's so many things that have happened that happen as a reminder of what's going to happen in the future, but it's not the fulfillment of what is to take place. Back in the book of Daniel, there were warnings in type with a man by the name of who was a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he defiled the temple of God and offered a hog on the altar in a desecration of the temple with pig's blood and all that sort of thing back in that day of the Syrians ruling against the Palestinian people of that day, the Jews and all of their area of that day and time. You got a little handout there, some of you did. It's got some of these dates and times of the Maccabean War. It was the Maccabees who defeated and cleansed the temple after that. And that's where the celebration of Hanukkah got started. And that's what the Jews are celebrating now. And there was a mention of the date of the defilement being on a December the 25th. And so the celebration of Hanukkah is when they put together the oil for the lamp. They had to consecrate it, and they didn't have any holy oil for the lamp except a small amount. So they used it in hopes of getting other consecrated in time. Somehow, they believe miraculously, the lamp continued to burn. And it burned until they were able to get the consecrated oil. And so they celebrate this Feast of Lights in the winter months. And there's only one feast in Israel during the winter, and that's Hanukkah. And the Bible says Jesus attended the feast of winter in Jerusalem. And it was there he said, "I am the light of the world." And they celebrated the Festival of Lights, or the Feast of Lights. Now, this was called an abomination for him to offer the pig back in those days on the altar. And that's why they needed it cleansed. But that's not the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Matthew 24 that will yet happen, that Jesus said was a future event that would be fulfilled. And for the Jews to watch for that to take place, for that will be no doubt midway of the tribulation. And it will be in those days there'll be great tribulation, it says in Matthew 24 and verse number 15. So there are numbers of things that look like a fulfillment of a prophecy that are a type or a symbol or a reminder, but are not the complete fulfillment of what God prophesied would take place. The temple being destroyed is not the total fulfillment of what's going to happen until in the future. The temple was destroyed, but there's still the wall, Wailing Wall and all that sort of thing is there. The temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation period, and it will be destroyed again. But that is a future thing that is to come and has not been fulfilled at this point. There's warnings to Israel in chapter 24 and verse 21, the last years of the tribulation, the great tribulation. Now, Daniel and his three Hebrew friends were exceptional young men. They ought to inspire us. They should be characters we teach our children about and our young men about especially, because they were young men with integrity and principle who were refused to defile themselves with the wine and the meat of the king of Babylon. And they risked their lives to refuse to eat that. They were captives, no doubt made eunuchs, castrated as young men to be near the king's harems, and they were made eunuchs. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 9, they appealed to the prince of the eunuchs. And there's great motivation in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the unclean foods and wines of the king, but to obey the Levitical diet, to obey the things his parents had taught him, to follow the wishes of Judaism and not yield to the Gentile nations and the pagan ways they did things, idol worshipers and all that. And we shall be motivated not to defile ourselves in this day and age of where we live. Today there's the issues of sexual sins, of drunkenness, of drugs, of homosexuality, and all kinds of things that young people are defiling themselves with. And they're not purposing in their hearts not to yield themselves to these desires and to fit in with the world around them. It's important that we seek the Word of God and we live the Word of God and we're obedient unto God and we're looking for the Lord to come. Now these three, along with Daniel, his three friends that were taken captive with him, they put their lives on the line to obey God at the fiery furnace in chapter 3, verse 8 through 25. And Daniel was put in the lion's den, and several times they were tested, and they continued to live for the Lord and serve God. And Daniel was told not to pray. A decree was made by the king, but he still went and prayed three times a day like he always had. They threw him in the lion's den, but God spared his life, and the king saw the power of God as a result. The king saw the power of God with these men in the furnace. They were preserved, and they did not yield to the temptations. Now, Daniel was given a vision of world empires by a dream that the king had dreamed, and God gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream. You go back in Daniel chapter 2, And they didn't believe anybody could interpret the dream that the king had because the king couldn't tell them what he dreamed. They said, "Tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means." The king said, "Oh no, if you can really tell me what it means, then tell me what I dreamed." And they couldn't, so the king was going to kill them all. Daniel went to the prince of the eunuchs and said, "Why is the king so hasty?" He said, "Give me some time." And he sought out his three Hebrew friends and they went to God in prayer. And they sought the Lord, and God gave them the understanding of what the king had dreamed. The king had seen the image of a great person, a great man image. And the head was of gold, represented the king and the Babylonian Empire. And the shoulders and breastplate were silver, and that represented the Medes and the Persians, the next nation, each one in a decreasing value. And the loins were girded with brass, which represented the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron, which represented Rome, and then the feet of iron and clay, where there were rulers of the world, but no one world ruler in those days. And so he interpreted this for the king. And this laid out hundreds of years before it took place, the revelation of the nations that would rule the world and how history would unfold. And God gave a little understanding in types and shadows and visions of what was going to happen. Next vision went to the next ruler, who was Belshazzar. He was the king's grandson. I think he's referred to as his son, but that may mean his grandson. And he saw the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, verse number 25. While they were having a great feast, making toasts with the vessels from the temple they had stolen, they were toasting their false gods and idols, and a hand wrote on the wall. And no one could interpret what it meant, so they called for Daniel, in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. And Daniel came and read the words on the wall for them, and he said the king's kingdom was numbered, his days were numbered, and his kingdom and the king were found lacking, and the Medes and the Persians would take his kingdom and they would kill him. And that's exactly what took place. Darius the Mede conquered Babylon and set up the Medes and the Persians to rule the world in that day and time. Now God moved the heart of Cyrus of Persia to free the Jews who were captive to go back and rebuild the temple, and later allowed those to go back and rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. Now they again are given an understanding of the future of the nations that are going to take place. And Daniel's given a vision in chapter 7 of the world empires. It is revealed to him about Rome and the 10 kings that would rule in that day. A vision of Christ and his kingdom that would conquer them. In chapter 8 of Daniel, another vision is given, again specifically about Media and Persia and Greece, and how Greece would be divided into four realms. When Alexander died, his four generals were divided up the kingdom of Greece in that day. And then Alexander would come, and he would die, and then Rome would come. And there would be a vision of the future end of the kingdoms of men. Chapter 9, Daniel's given the vision of the 70 weeks. And 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. There's one week of years, 7 years, that has not been fulfilled, and we know that's the tribulation period that is yet to take place in the future. Chapter 11, it's revealed to Daniel that wars among these kings, the Antichrist will rise to power, and he will commit the abomination of desolation. He'll stand in the temple of God, demand that he is God and that men worship him. And in that day, the Jews will flee, and Christ will return and fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah at this season of the year. It's the only winter feast, and it's about the Maccabees, the family, who fought Syria after Syria had taken over the temple. And the Syrians, during that time period, divided Israel into five provinces that stood throughout the time of Christ: Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Trachonitis, and Perea. And these were divisions that they made so they could keep track of things, sort of like setting up counties or something of that nature, and they put rulers over each one. And in 18 BC, the land became a dowry to Cleopatra. She was married to the king of Egypt. Antiochus reclaimed the land in the bloody battle, and he was a type of the Antichrist. And some of these symbols and types and shadows of things that have happened, pointing men to look to the future, to look to biblical fulfillment of what's going to take place before the end time. The priest Mattathias led a revolt with his son Judah Maccabee and his brothers. Judah Maccabee was called the Hammer. And he defeated them and purified the temple and rededicated it for the Feast of Dedication. But after that, a line of priests arose that were corrupt. And civil war took place. Rome put down the civil war, and it was during this time that the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Scriptures, and that was what was being used at the time of Christ. And then these Roman rulers came to rule. Herod became the governor of Galilee. And Herod was appointed by Mark Antony as the king of the Jews. And he ruled during the time of Christ's birth. He was the one who wanted all the children killed, trying to kill the Christ, because he didn't want to give up being the king of the Jews. He didn't want to have civil war with the Jewish people and make him look bad with Rome. And so that was part of the issue at the time of the birth of Christ. There were several Herods, and this continued on through the time of the ministry of the apostles. Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. Paul stood before Herod Agrippa and gave his testimony, and Herod Agrippa trembled and said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And these rulers became increasingly antagonistic toward Christianity. And again, you can see at 70 AD, by that time, with all the desecration and destruction, one could say, well, that's the fulfillment of those things Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. No, when you go to verse number 15, Jesus made it very clear that the abomination of desolation is a future event that's going to happen in the future with the Antichrist. It was not what took place in 70 AD. This little interval period thing here, if you didn't get one, we can make some more copies for you if you'd like to have one. Our important lesson in looking at Matthew 24 is to understand we don't know the day and the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. God has put these things in His power. What we are to know is Jesus is coming again. We're to be living expectantly, looking for Him to come, and recognizing that when He comes, it'll be too late for change to be made then. Now is the time to make the changes that we should make. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people. Bless them, I pray, through the reading of the Word. Amen. Wes, come lead us in a verse.